Now, the last time we were together, we were looking at God's grace to the halfway obedient. Abraham had left Ur of the Chaldees, he'd gone all the way up to Haran, he'd gone out, and then he'd stopped. And God, in his grace, came to him again, and he came down into the land of promise. And we saw God's grace to the halfway obedience. Well, in the passage we have in front of us this morning, we see God's grace in Abraham's life once again. And this morning, it's God's grace to one with faltering faith. So this morning, we're considering together, if our faith falters, does God still care? Even if we've messed up in the past, will he come in his grace to us again? And this passage encourages us to think, yes, he will. But first, let's consider this word faith and what we mean by that. Because faith is a bit like a three-legged stool. And three-legged stools only work when all three legs are working properly. So the first leg on this stool of faith is knowledge. To believe, you've got to know something. But we know that there's many people who know about the Bible who don't have true faith. And we're talking about true faith, saving faith, persevering faith, the faith that God works in us. So we need knowledge. That's one leg of the stool. Second leg, we need agreement. Agreement with what? With the knowledge. Because some people know what the Bible teaches, but just say it's a load of rubbish. Now there's someone with a two-legged stool. That's the devil. He knows all there is to know that God's revealed about himself, and he agrees that it's all true. But what's going to happen to his stool? His stool, where he has a form of belief, but it's a two-legged stool, and he's going to fall down all the way into hell. So what's that third leg? The knowledge, the agreement that those things are true. The third leg of the stool is reliance. His reliance is total reliance on those things that you agree are true. This is the faith that Abraham showed. Abraham obeyed when he was called to the place which he'd later receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That is true faith, because Abraham was all in. Christ says, "Follow me." The gospel came to Abraham and he went out. He's got that, he'd had that reliance. Three legs of the stool: knowledge, agreement, reliance. But at this point, in Genesis 12, Abraham's stool starts to wobble. It starts to wobble. Abraham had been given great promises, hadn't he? He'd been given promises of fortune and fame and this wonderful future. But what did he find? Verse 10 of chapter 12. Famine. Along comes this famine. And Abraham's faith starts to falter. You think, Abraham, you're in the land. In fact, he seemed to be in a good place, and it's the wobble. And we're going to see this morning four F's, more F's this week. And the first one is indeed that famine. So let's have a look at that famine that caused Abraham's faith to wobble. Let's first of all, let's think about the timing of this famine. Because Abraham seems to be doing well. In fact, he's had an extra promise from God. Look at chapter 12 and verse 7. It said, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who'd appeared to him. So Abraham has obeyed. He's gone out of Ur. He's gone to Haran. God's grace to the halfway obedient. He's come down into Canaan. And then God's appeared to him again and given him a further promise. He'd already mentioned the land, but it's a bit more specific this time. "To your offspring I will give this land." So when the timing of this famine hits, Abraham is in the right place, and he's had God's word on which to rely. You might say, well, why is God then immediately hitting him with a famine in the land of promise? Does he not want to get Abraham established? Well, the answer is, he does want to get Abraham established. But he wants to get Abraham established by trust and reliance in him and his words, not in what he sees. Because the Canaanites are in the land. And how do they operate? They have fertility gods. They want gods of the rain and reproduction. And they trust what they can see. God wants Abraham to trust in him. Because God needs to move Abraham to a point in which we have him described in Romans 4. This is not Abraham at this stage. This is Abraham later on. It says Abraham, Romans 4, verse 17, he had the promise to make you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, so that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Abraham told, so shall your offspring be. Against hope, he believes. That's later. How did Abraham develop that great faith? Well, if you today come in and you say, well, I want to really get into shape. Now I say, right, down you go, 200 press-ups. And you get down there, and you get to about 10, and you notice it's the floor. Your arms go to jelly, and you think, that's not very good. You don't start with 200 press-ups, do you? You might start with 10, and then 15, and then 20, and you build up. Why? Because you're building up your muscles. Well, faith is a key spiritual muscle that holds on to God's promises when things around are going wrong. So God's purpose in this famine, he's bringing something across Abraham's life that is coming across other people's life in Canaan too. It's an ordinary thing going wrong in one sense. That Abraham might exercise the spiritual muscle of faith, and if he can learn to trust God in a famine, then he can trust God to make an infertile woman conceive a son. Doesn't God do that in our lives? Things just crop up. Things that happen to everyone. We have an issue with a job. We need a new job, a better job. There might be a relationship. We think, well, that one's gone wrong, or I'd like to get married, or whatever. There might be a family issue to deal with, and there's so many family issues you can deal with. We might think in this land, a lot of Christians are going to be encountering this. The cost of living crisis, it's happening across the lands. How are Christians going to deal with that? That's God's providence, that we might develop the spiritual muscles of faith. Abraham's hit with famine. And the issue is, what's he going to do about it? What's his great need? What's his great need? And this really fits in with what John has just been saying from the Psalms. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. Isaiah 31, verse 1 makes a statement about Egypt, which was, we could say, the breadbasket of the day. Famine in Egypt's not so big a problem. You've got the River Nile, and where it floods, you've got fertile soil. Even if the rains don't come, you've still got the Nile to irrigate the crops. Isaiah 31 verse 1 says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they're many and in horsemen because they're strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." Or consult the Lord. Now you might be thinking, well, was it absolutely wrong for Abraham to go down into Egypt? Was it absolutely wrong? Because after all, he's running out of food. It's not like, oh, well, he'll have a few tin supplies in the cupboard and maybe we'll wait this one out and next year the crop will come better. Famine's a really big deal. He's got all these herds, they're going to die off. He's going to be in big trouble. Well, think about what happened to Jacob. Remember what Isaiah 31 says? Woe to those who do not consult the Lord. What did Jacob do in a similar situation? Jacob was there in severe famine. Jacob, in chapter 46, goes to the south to Beersheba. Now, Jacob has got many encouragements to go to Egypt. He's got Joseph brought to this remarkable position of second in the whole of Egypt, who's had visions and confirmatory signs that it's good to be in Egypt. But even so, Jacob goes to Beersheba, the south, Genesis 46, verse 1. And what does he do? He consults the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac, and God spoke to him. And in verse 3 of chapter 46, God says, "Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I'll make you into a great nation." So Jacob, in the similar situation, consulted the Lord. He was afraid to leave the promised land unless God gave permission. But Abraham, not necessarily absolutely wrong to go down to Egypt. Don't think the text gives us that, especially because if you look in verse 10, Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there. Do you know what it means to sojourn? It means he's going there temporarily. When he went to Haran, he went and dwelt there. He'd stopped. But he's going to Egypt and said, "I'll just be there for a time." So Abraham, in his mind, is saying, "Egypt's not my home. I'm going there for a time." So the text doesn't condemn him completely. But the problem is, he didn't consult the Lord. And in times of trouble, we need to make sure that we ask, what does God say? Particularly for those of us who are heads of households, we come and say, what does God say? We're not seeking a word. God's not going to appear to us as he appeared to Jacob. How much scripture did Jacob have? Almost none. He might have had some oral tradition of the early chapters of Genesis. We've got 66 more books than Jacob had. We've got plenty of revelation to go on. And so we consult. When we've got a problem, we come to the Word of God and says, what does the Word of God say? I need to take God's promises and I need to rely upon God's promises. What he tells me, I must do. Even if the current situation makes that particularly hard. Perhaps, especially if the current situation makes obedience hard. Well, that's our first F. We've got famine. Abraham has not consulted the Lord. He comes down to fear. That's what comes next. Fear. What kind of fear? Well, Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." When Abraham was going down to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah his wife, "I know that you're a woman beautiful in Egypt. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me." Abraham's scared for his life. And so he comes up with a scheme. Now you might say, well, what is this scheme exactly? Well, say you're my sister. Well, she's kind of his sister because she's a half-sister. They're quite closely related. But you might say, well, Abraham, you're just giving up on Sarah. Just like, if this scheme works, then it means Sarah will go and you'll never see her again. She'll be someone else's wife. Well, is the scheme this? That, hey, this is the ancient world. This is the world of marriage negotiations. You know, someone comes into Abraham and says, "I'd like to marry Sarah." And Abraham says, "Well, let's just talk about that. Let's just see. How are you doing for cows? I could do with a few cows. What about sheep? Let's just..." And is Abraham thinking, well, I'll just string this out and I'll string this out and I'll string this out and string this out. And oh, famine's over. Back to Canaan. No, she doesn't want to marry after all. Goodbye. And he's safe. Is it that kind of scheme? Because Abraham's not necessarily saying, "I just want to get rid of her." The problem is that he's moved from trusting God to self-belief. Because unbelief must be self-belief. We always trust in something. And this is why Abraham's stool is wobbling, because the full reliance on God and his word is gone. He's now coming to himself. The fear of man lays a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. He's not trusting in the Lord. He's trusting in his own ways. And we can get our own schemes, can't we? We get ourselves in trouble and we think, well, we'll get a scheme. We'll just shave off a little bit of truth here. We'll just muddy the waters there and we'll be okay. We'll get through this one. We won't be quite precisely obedient, but we'll get by because it's just too high a cost. And what happens? Well, we see the fear leads to catastrophe. Because you can't spin out negotiations with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's men come to Abraham and they're not interested in negotiation. It's Sarai is going to go in the harem. Thank you very much. Goodbye. Abraham's not factored this one in to his scheme. And there we see Abraham. I mean, he has a further chance, doesn't he, to protest. What does it say there? It says, verse 14, Abraham entered Egypt. Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, they dealt well with Abraham, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. There's no record of Abraham saying, no, I'm not having these. No, sorry, I've made a mistake. He's got another chance to say no. It's much harder now. But he's got another chance as they bring in all these animals. It's not Abraham saying, I don't want these. Possibly, or maybe likely, one of these servant girls is called Hagar. Egyptian servant girl. He's gaining things. But you can imagine Abraham looking, and he's got all of these sheep. What good are sheep if Sarai's gone? And you can just see him, can't you? He's scared, he's despairing. What is he going to do? Has he completely blown it this time? Abraham is in big, big trouble. What's it been caused by? It's been caused by the famine that God brought to strengthen his faith. But instead of trusting God and exercising his spiritual muscles of faith, saying, if God's word says it, I'm going to do it, even if I can't see how it's going to work. Instead of that, he's scared. He goes, he's got his schemings. And it's disaster. And this is when we see the grace of God. And this is why this passage should give us great hope. You may be this morning thinking, yes, yes, I am doing this. I have done this. I have shaved off the edges of different things to make my way forwards in this world. I'm not being quite obedient in the way that I should be. Is that it for me now? And this passage speaks about God's grace to those of faltering faith. Because we move from famine and fear to the favour of God. Famine and fear to the favour of God. God steps in. Verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. What's God said? I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonours you, I will curse. Pharaoh is dishonouring Abraham by touching his wife and moving it into the harem. And the sense of the text is that she's still in the kind of preliminary period like Esther was. It's not too late. God steps in. God's promised to bless Abraham. It says in the New Testament, when we are faithless, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. Praise God for sovereign grace. You know that hymn, sovereign grace or sin abounding? This is what we see in this case. And so what does Abraham hear from Pharaoh? The plagues come on Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh says, what is this you have done to me? Why didn't you not tell me that she was your wife? Now then, verse 19, here is your wife. She's not yet fully come to Pharaoh. She's just gone into the harem. God's got her in time. Wonderful words of grace. Here is your wife, unharmed. Take her and go. It's a striking phrase. Take her and go. There's a sense of like we're back in Ur. Get out. The favour of God. This is a wonderful prelude to the future, isn't it? Imagine the Israelites reading this. What do they know? What brought them down into Egypt? Famine. Whose power did they come under? Pharaoh's. Did they have any hope? No. What did God send? Plagues. What happened next? What did Pharaoh say? Get out. Take all your things and go. And when they went out, what did they have with them? Increased possessions. I mean, this is God going well beyond what he deserves. In one sense, Abraham would have said, fine, I'll lose my possessions, I'll take Sarai, and I'll be out. And he would say, fair enough. But God's given him increased possessions. Sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Such to it, when we see in verse 2 of chapter 13, Abraham was very rich in livestock. He's taken it out of Egypt. God's blessing on him, God's favor on him. And that this should just encourage us. If you've gone away from God today, and you're thinking, is it worth coming back? Just look at the grace of God and think, I need to come back to the 100% road of obedience. Look at God's blessing. Isn't he so kind? Who would not follow a God like this? When we're faithless, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that's why I think it's very helpful. I know we've got the normal chapter division to move on and see the start of chapter 13, because this is what completes the story. You see, the story started to go wrong in chapter 12 and verse 8. So that was the high point before. In chapter 12 and verse 8, Abraham was there near Bethel. He built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham was a worshipping man, a man of faith. And he journeys on towards the south. And in chapter 13, what does he do? Verse 1, he went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. That's going back to 12 and verse 9. He's going through there. Negev's another word for down at the south. Now, Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he'd made an altar at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. So Abraham is back with faith in God. He's calling upon the name of the Lord. To him they called. And what happened to them? They were rescued. Abraham had been rescued. And he's come back to this place of faith. Now you might say, well, it's good to see Abraham's faith built up. God was going to build it up one way or the other. He could have, in the famine, God could have built up his faith by Abraham exercising faith and strengthening that spiritual muscle when that situation in his life. Well, God was going to strengthen his faith anyway. And he's done it another way. Say, look, God's going to look after me. But he's had to learn the hard way. And maybe you're saying this morning, look, I don't want to go down into Egypt to find out that obedience to God is necessary as faith. Are there any early warning signs that I might be heading down to Egypt? Because usually the action, the thing that's going wrong, is preceded, isn't there, by something in our hearts. Something goes wrong in our hearts, and then there's an act of partial obedience first and then full-blown disobedience. But that comes second. There's a leaving off positive obedience, as Abraham left off, and then a moving. Well, one of the commentators, James Montgomery Boyce, pointed out that this seems to be moving from Bethel. It's Bethel to Bethel. This is what he said. Trust God, and you will find yourselves wanting to worship him more and more. In fact, this is a litmus paper test of the vitality of your personal Christianity. Is worship a chore for you? Do you come to church only once a week and think that you've done a great deal just by being there? Can you hardly wait to get home? Do you never want to come back on Sunday night or participate in a midweek Christian meeting? If so, you're probably not living close to God and are not trusting him. Notice what he's focusing on there. He's not focusing in on attendance, although he mentions attendance. He's focusing in on heart desire. Do you never want to? That's what he's asking. The other way he says, on the other hand, do you want to be engaged in the worship of God in the company of other Christians? Do you count Sundays a joy? Are you anxious to meet with believers at other times too? And if that is the case, I can believe that you are trusting God for much and will receive much as you go on with him. Boyce is saying, in the context of this passage, our attitude to the worship of God says something about our heart for God. Abraham has moved away from worship and then has moved into a path of disobedience, and he's moved back into faith and he's moved back into a concentration on worship. And we have a great encouragement, don't we? You think about the herds. Where do the herds head in the time of famine? They were all heading in Egypt. You can just imagine the droves. Abraham would watch everyone heads down to Egypt. The herd. That's what sheep do, don't they? They just follow. If you've ever been in a field with sheep, once one starts running down the hill, the second one starts running down the hill, and suddenly they haven't any idea why they're doing it. They all go whoosh, and you better get out of the way because they're just all coming straight for you. Or cows, they just go, boom. Which one is Abraham now? He's the one who's heading the other way. He's back in Canaan. Canaanites haven't changed. He's going against the crowd. And that is what faith gives him the ability to do. Remember, the spiritual muscle, it needs three legs. The knowledge of God. Abraham had the knowledge of God, didn't he? He knew God. He agreed with what God said was true. And now he stopped the wobble because he's putting his full reliance upon God. He's back in the land where he should be. He's worshipping God. He's calling upon God, the only God who can keep him through this life. And this passage encourages us, if we've got faltering faith, let's come back to him. How can we come all in? We can look at God's grace. What grace? He saved Sarah. He gave Abraham even more. And he brought him back to Canaan. There's Abraham again. Do you know that God? Is he your God? Because the way in is the way on. Saving faith is the same as persevering faith. If you trust in him, you'll be rescued. You will not be put to shame. Is he your God? Not is he your mum or dad's God? Is he your God? Have you trusted in him? Or are you just with the herds down into Egypt? Just desperate to fit in. Don't want to stand out. Or do you know him, the one who can keep you through this whole life and all the way to heaven? Which is why the heart for worship, because what is the joy and the centre of heaven is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and be able to call on him face to face and rejoice in him as the one who saved us, as the one who kept us, and as the one in whose word we can bank our life upon. Let's get into God's gym and strengthen those spiritual muscles and encourage one another as we do so. Amen.